This morning, I want you to open your Bibles here to John, the book of John, chapter 4. And this morning, I want to start a series on the subject of worship. As churches, we talk about worship in church, and we encourage worship in our churches, and we believe we worship when we come to church, and most times I think we do. But I want us to try to determine what biblical worship really is and what it's not. Things like singing and preaching and going to church and praying, these things are really not worship in themselves, but they are associated with worship. They may serve to stimulate worship, and they may be carried out in the spirit of worship, but they are not worship in themselves. And so really, if you think about it, if these things are not worship, then what is worship? What is biblical worship? Well, that's a good question. That's really a question I'm hoping to answer over the next few weeks as we look at the subject of worship. Because I will tell you that I think that a lot of times what Christians or professing Christians call worship is really not worship at all. We worship, everybody worships something. The question is are we worshiping the Lord? And what is true biblical worship? And so I want us to look at those, at the definition of a true biblical worship and why it matters over the next few weeks. And I want us to see what's actually involved in true biblical worship. So here in John chapter 4, this is a passage where Jesus directly talks about worship. He talks about how people are going to worship God and how there's a time they're not going to worship God. And then he tells this woman what worship actually is. And so I want you to look at verse 20, John chapter 4, verse 20. And it says, this woman here is talking to Jesus, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, in the place where men ought to worship, is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he walked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now this is a familiar text. If you've been reading your Bible, you understand that with this text what had all happened here. Jesus had came from Judea and Galilee, and he knew that he needed to go through Samaria because he knew this woman would be there. And so we're told that he came into a city called Sychar, and Jesus, being weary, came to Jacob's well. And while Jesus was at that well and disciples were out buying meat, a woman from Samaria came to get water, and Jesus asked her to give him a drink of water. Of course, this was somewhat shocking to this woman because Jews really didn't have that many dealings with the Samaritans. So she asked Jesus, she said, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, he's saying, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for living water. I wouldn't be asking you. Now, this woman of Samaria didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus continued to tell her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Of course, the woman said what anybody would say. She said, Well, then give me that water. I want that. And at this point, then the Lord continues to show her that he is not just some guy sitting there at the well, he begins to tell her that the man that she's with is not her husband, but she had had five husbands in the past. Now remember, Jesus did not know this woman. He did not know, as far as she knew, he didn't know her past, but Jesus knows everything. And so he begins to tell this woman about her former husbands. And so at this point, this woman realized that she is truly in the presence of greatness. And so starting at this part of the text, this woman and Jesus start discussing the subject of worship. Now the word worship appears in this text, or in some form, eight times. And there are over 600 references to worship in the Bible. And obviously we're not going to get to consider all of those in the scriptures today because of time. But I do want you to know that the subject of worship fills your Bible really from start to finish. All the way through that Bible, people are worshiping something. I mean, all the way through. And many times they're worshiping things that they should not worship. We are to worship God. But you find where people are worshiping a golden calf over there right after they got done, being delivered from the Red Sea, going through the Red Sea and the Egyptian army being wiped out. You see them worshiping a gold calf. You see them worshiping false gods. You see the Philistines worshiping their false gods. And the children of Israel end up worshiping the false gods because they didn't stay away from the people, the inhabitants of the land. They didn't defeat the people, the inhabitants of the land. And God warned them that, listen, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're gonna fall in the trap of the devil and you're going to start worshiping these false gods. And that's exactly what they did. All the way through. In fact, you go over to the book of Revelation, you find out that when the tribulation starts, people are going to be worshiping the beast. There were people in the book of Daniel that were worshiping the statue that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And remember, he wanted the three Hebrew children to bow down when the song started playing, and they refused to bow down, they refused to worship. All the way through scripture, you find somebody worshiping something all the way through. And so it's something that we should understand fully what worship is. We should understand what biblical worship is. And you know, there are some things, honestly, as Christians, that should be non-negotiable to us. For example, the things that we believe when it comes to the great doctrines, we should be non-negotiable on that. We should say, listen, I believe that once saved, always saved, and I'm not moving on that. And I believe that God is a Trinity, and I'm not moving on that. Those things should be non-negotiable. What Bible you use should be non-negotiable. We know what Bible to use. That's one we're supposed to be using. It's God's Word. It's the perfect Word of God. We need to keep on using it. It should be without question. But another thing that should be non-negotiable to us is exactly what we believe about worship. Worship to us is a natural thing. It's a natural thing to all people. It's been put in our... It had been put in our very being, according to Romans chapter 1, that everybody knows that there's a God. Amen? You read Romans chapter 1, that's one of the things that tells you that it has been put into every single person to know there's a God. That's the reason why people today, without ever hearing of the knowledge of God, they know there's a God, and they start worshiping. Now, to some people, they think it's, some tribes somewhere that never had a missionary preach to them, they think it's the sun. They start worshiping the sun. They start worshiping myths. And legends, they start worshiping, totem poles and carved things. You say, well, who taught them to do that? Well, it's been put in them to know that there's a God. They just do not know the truth about the true and living God. People today, some people worship Allah today. Some people worship Buddha today. Some people worship different things, maybe cult leaders. We all worship something. It's been put in us to worship. So for us to worship is a natural thing for a human being. You say, how come it's natural? Because when God created man, he created man with a purpose to worship him. That's really, he made man in his image. And man is a natural thing for us to worship God. For a Christian day, there's nothing more natural than worshiping God. That's what we are to do. It's as natural as a fish swimming in water or a bird flying, with wings. It's just a natural thing. But sometimes we get a messed up idea of what worship it really is. And so I want us to look here, starting today, as this study of the subject of worship. You say, what is worship? Well, I want to give you some things that worship involves so that we can kind of grab hold of what worship really is. And the first thing I want you to see here about worship, and that is that worship involves having a grateful heart for what God has done and been to us. Worship involves having a grateful heart about what God has done and has been for us as Christians. It's the outpouring of the heart that is filled with a sense of God's goodness and greatness and glory. For example, in Psalm 23:5, now we know the 23rd Psalm well. I mean, it's something we've memorized. In Psalm 23:5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you've been reading your Bible for very long or listening to preaching very long, I guarantee you've had times that when you've been reading your Bible and all of a sudden a great truth just jumps off the pages of that Bible and the light, you know, so we call it being illuminated, when the light comes on. And we start to understand a scripture in the Bible and it applies to us personally and we grab a hold of it and we apply it to our lives and all of a sudden we just feel that overwhelmness of joy and peace on the inside where we could say our cup runneth over. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you get to that point, maybe the preacher says something or he reads something in the Bible or the scripture or you're reading it yourself and you're saying, what a blessing that is. How great is that? And you just want to jump up and start running around the building. You just feel like your cup is just running over. I feel like that whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, if I'm witnessing, you know, I'm sitting right there and I'm happy as I could be. I want to start laughing, but my bottom lip starts to quiver and I don't know whether to laugh or to cry. Only thing I know is I'm overwhelmed and my cup runneth over. That's what it's talking about. And folks, let me tell you something. When you're worshiping God the way God wants you to worship Him, it involves that. It involves you saying, Lord, you're so wonderful. You anointed my head. You prepared us a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Lord, you're right there with me, and my cup runneth over. Boy, what a great feeling that is. I'll tell you this. Every time that you've ever felt that time where your cup runneth over and you're overwhelmed, do you realize what you're getting there? You know, I will tell you that I don't think any of us really have any idea just how great heaven's going to be. Because when we're here on this earth and we're in these sinful bodies and we're reading the Word of God and all of a sudden God becomes so real to us that we just feel like our cup runneth over. You know how when you pour pop into a glass and you pour it really quick, all of a sudden it foams and it starts to run over and we grab it real quick and we try to suck the foam before it runs all over the place and we never get there in time. And it always, you know, gets some over the edge. When we start to feel that way because God is so real to us, and in that moment we have that feeling like we're just, that our cup is running over, do you realize that when you're in heaven, you're going to be in the presence, the physical presence of God all the time? So when you have that moment where you feel like your cup is running over, that's just a moment in time here. Can you imagine living for eternity with that being like that every minute of the day? You know what that means? That means you're going to see Bob Crowder up there with joy and my bottom lips will be quivering the entire time I'm there. You know, why? Because I don't know whether to start laughing and praising God or to start bawling because I'm overwhelmed with joy. And that's going to be the way heaven is every single moment. And you're going to be there for eternity. Boy, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Something to look forward to. That's what it's talking about. My cup runneth over. That's what David is talking about here. David reflected on the glory and the majesty and the power of God, and his heart was overflowed with love and praise for God. So worship is the overflow of the heart filled with thankfulness for who God is and what he's done. When we stop to reflect on him, his power and his grace, his love, his mercy, his salvation, his word, and everything else, our heart should be filled with overflowing with love and adoration for him. And when our heart overflows, worship is not far behind. It's one of those things that worship involves, giving honor and respect to God above all things. And hopefully that's the reason why we've gathered in this church this morning. We're not here to honor the preacher. We're not here to honor the church or our traditions. We're here to humble ourselves before our great God and give him the glory that he deserves. We're not to come to church to get a blessing, folks. And I know that sounds strange that a pastor should say that. But I'll tell you this, I think that our churches overall, even the best meaning churches, even in Bible preaching churches, I believe that many times we have the wrong idea about exactly who's supposed to get worshiped. You know, we live in an age to where people today, they really down desire to be worshiped. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, remember when the serpent came to Eve and says, if you eat of that fruit, you shall be as gods. And you'll know, that which is evil and that which is good. Well, listen, to be as gods, that means you want to be worshipped as well. That's what Satan wanted. Remember, he said, I will lift my throne above the throne of God, and I'll send my throne above the sides of the north, and my throne will be above God. See, it was about him being worshipped. When people are worshiping false gods today, that's the devil's work, and the devil's getting worshiped. You see, the problem is today is that people themselves want to be worshipped. They want to be their own little gods. Listen, when you have, in our country today, when you have people that, when you have a whole classroom of people, of kids, and you have one or two kids that look up on a wall and they see a cross hanging there, and they say, you know what, that cross offends me. If that cross offends me. So what do? They go up there and they take the cross off the wall. When you have the Ten Commandments sitting in a courthouse and you have about a handful of people that say, you know what, those Ten Commandments offend me. When the rest of everybody really, they don't care that the Ten Commandments are there or not. Some people want the Ten Commandments there, but then you have just a handful of people that say, those offend me. In other words, it's about what offends me. You know what's happened? We start to place ourselves above God. We start to make ourselves the priority. And really, that even starts to bleed into our church some, because people come into church and they say things like, well, I expect when I come there to get a blessing. I didn't get a blessing when I came to church today. I didn't learn anything when I came to church today. And people say, well, you know, I just don't ever get things when I come to church. Do you understand that it's wrong? It's the wrong thinking when we start to say, I didn't get when I came to church. Listen, folks, when you come to church, number one, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord first, other people second, and then us down the line. Number two, you don't come to church to get anything. You come to church to give it. Give what? Give worship to the Lord. Give your time to the Lord. Give your service to the Lord. Now, if you get something while you're here, that's icing on the cake, and I say amen. Okay, if you walk out this morning, it's like, I got a great blessing. Amen. But that shouldn't be the reason you come here. You should come here to give. Do you realize that when the Lord came, I mean, think about this. When Jesus Christ came, when God came manifest in the flesh, when he came to this earth in the form of a man, he did not come to get anything. He came to give it. He came to give his life for the sins of men, and that's exactly what he did. Aren't you glad that God didn't come to this earth to get something? He's the one who deserves it all. But he didn't come to get anything, he came to give. And when we come before the Lord, listen, if we come to worship him, then we don't come thinking about ourselves and what we can get out of the deal. We come to give to him. And that's a part of worship, is giving. It's a part of worship. It's giving ourselves to him and worshiping the right one. The problem is we want to worship ourselves more, and we think that it's all about us and whether or not our feelings are hurt or whether or not we're offended. But we listen, it's not supposed to be about that way. We're supposed to live our lives making sure we don't offend God. And if we get offended, oh well. I mean, I ain't sitting here hoping that somebody else gets offended. But if you do get offended, listen, if you're out there living for the Lord, you're going to get offended. The people of this world are going to offend you. But we are to make it about God. In other words, we don't want to offend him. And so that's a part of worship. Another part of worship is when we have the occupation of our heart, or is when our soul is at rest in the presence of God. That's another part of worship. When our soul is at rest in the presence of God. You know, worship for the believer is to have perfect peace with God. It's being conscious of the fact that we're in the right relationship with God. It's staying in fellowship with the Lord. It's being assured that we're accepted by the Lord because there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As we consider who we are in Christ, our heart will be filled with adoration and love and praise for the God who made it all possible. That's all a part of worship. Another thing that's another part of worship is when our heart is occupied with God. Now, I mean it's occupied with God. I'm not talking about always thinking about something else and always thinking about somebody else or always thinking about ourselves, but when we are occupied, when our minds and our hearts are occupied with God, that's another thing that worship leads to. If we're truly worshiping God the way we're supposed to, it's a part of it, is having our hearts occupied with God Himself. And many times we don't do that. Too often our praying, when we pray, we always pray mainly about ourselves. Is it not true? We go to the Lord in prayer. Most of the times we pray because we have a need. When we talk to Him, is it not usually because we have a need? When we pray, we usually come to Him wanting something for Him to give something to us. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with asking for things. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. The Bible says that we should ask for wisdom and the Lord give it to us unbraided. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we have the right mind, if we have the mind that worships the Lord, then it's not going to be so much about us. I'll give you something that you should need to do. When you're reading your Bible, whenever you see somebody praying, I want you to pay very close attention to every one of those prayers. Now remember this, when you pray, it's between you and the Lord. It's your conversation between the Lord, so I refuse to tell anybody how to talk to the Father and what to talk to the Father about. It's between you and them. It's a discussion between you and your Heavenly Father. But when you read your Bible, when you're looking at prayers, take a hard look at those prayers and see how these people pray. When you look at the Psalms and you see the Psalms that David wrote many times, he's talking to God. Notice what he says when he says to him. You'll find that David really overall doesn't ask a whole lot for himself. But he sure does a whole lot of praising God for giving him things. Amen? I mean, that's what he does. And you're going to notice that when Moses prays, that you're going to notice that when Paul prays, you're going to notice that when in the New Testament when Paul says, I've been praying for you and this is what I've been asking for. I've been praying for you and this is what I've been asking for. Paul's not praying for himself that much. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for ourselves and ask things, but we shouldn't be the priority. It should be God first, being thankful. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayers. Thank you, Lord, for providing every day. If all we did every single day is to name them one by one, folks, we would be here forever and ever just telling the Lord thank you, because even while we're praying, the Lord is doing things for us. The Lord has given us things. And so we should be thankful and pray and giving praise to Him and then asking things for others. And then ask things for ourselves, but sometimes we get to the point in our prayers that it's all about us. All about us, the things that we need. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, help me out here. Lord, help me out there. When we should be thankful for the things the Lord gives us. Our hearts should be occupied with God. Now, if you would, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to show you here a perfect example of a heart that's occupied with God. A heart that's occupied with God. And it's really, it's David here, and Nathan is going to tell David about a great blessing that God is going to do for him. And you're going to see that when David hears what Nathan has to say, he is absolutely overwhelmed. His cup runneth over, and his heart is occupied with just how good God really is. Now, I want you to, if you really want a perfect example of a heart that we should have, watch how David reacts to this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 16. Nathan says to David, and what he's doing, Nathan, remember, he's a prophet, so he's telling David what God has told him. And he says this, he says to David, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Now he's telling King David that his kingdom, that King David's kingdom will have no end. That thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Now, to a king. Can you imagine those words being said to King David? That his kingdom will last forever. Verse 17, and according to all these words and according to all the this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, here is David's reaction to that. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Lord, he's saying, Lord, who am I in the presence of you? I don't deserve any of this. And then he says in verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord. In other words, for you, Lord, to make my kingdom last forever, that's nothing for you. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? In other words, he's saying, I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't even know what to say here after the promise you just gave me. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thy own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You know what he did? The second God gave him a promise, he looked at that promise and he said, I don't even have words. What can I possibly say to that? I mean, God, I didn't deserve that, but you gave it to me. And it was easy for you to do this, God, and I didn't deserve any of this, Lord, and you've done this great thing, and you let me know that you did it. God, you're great. God, you're wonderful. There is none like thee. There is no other God beside thee. You know what he's doing? He's having a thankful heart. His heart is stayed on the fact of just how great God is and how much grace God gives. And David said, listen, I didn't deserve anything. I didn't even deserve to be the king of Israel. But now you've done this great thing for me. And he begins to praise God. That's the heart that we should have, folks. Do you realize the promises that God has given you? Promises. Now he gave a promise here to David. He said, listen, your kingdom's going to last forever. And David looked at that and he just immediately was like, praise God. I mean, this is great. Do you realize you've been given greater promises than that? Do you realize you've been given a promise of heaven? You've been given a promise that God will give you all things that you need to live a godly life. You've been given the promise of rewards in heaven where you can actually take your crown off of your head and lay at the feet of Jesus. You have the opportunity to do that. God has promised you that if you will be obedient to him, you'll be a faithful servant, you will one day hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and you're going to have that crown put on your head. You're going to be able to lay that crown at Jesus' feet. You're going to be able to go in and out of the New Jerusalem forever. There is a mansion that God is preparing for you right now, according to John chapter 14. One of these days, it's going to be yours. You're going to be there in your new body. Boy, those are great promises, amen. But you know what you have Christians doing? Whining, complaining, murmuring, unthankful. That's not the way we're supposed to be, and we say we worship God. We don't worship God if we have that type of attitude. We need to have an attitude of David. Hey, listen, compared to the promises that we're getting, David's promise here, I mean, really, if you think about it compared to us, we say, man, that's not anything. But look how he reacted. He was thankful, and his heart was stayed on God. So I tell you this, folks, I can't imagine how the Lord feels about it when one of his children isn't thankful. With all the things that God does for us, if we're going to worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped, it begins with having a heart that is stayed upon him and thankful for the things that he's done and who he is and the things he's done for us. Now, I want to show you here that one of these days when we get to heaven, today, as Christians, we may not be like David. Today, as Christians, even though we should have the heart like David had, to where we're thankful and where we understand that we're nothing in the sight of God and we don't deserve anything, but God has given us everything. Even his own very son he gave us to die on the cross for us. And we, in these bodies today, and with our sin nature and our attitude, maybe we don't have that attitude like we should, like David did. But may I tell you that one of these days, when you no longer have these sinful bodies, and when you have the perfect mind of Christ and you understand all things, you are going to feel like David did. Years ago, you heard me say it before, but years ago, I remember I was teaching about what we're going to be doing for eternity according to the Bible up in heaven. And obviously, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be praising God for all of eternity. That's what we're going to be doing. And I remember I had a teenage girl. She sat towards the back, right of the church. And I remember she raised her hand and she goes, "You mean to tell me we're going to be praising God every day? Every moment of the day? Forever?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to be doing that." And she goes, "Man, that's boring. I thought heaven would be better than that." Now, I understand what she's saying. She's saying, you know, "I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do that, and I'd like to go look at other people's mansions and, you know, compare my mansion to their mansion and things like that." Not that we'll be doing that in heaven, but that's the way we think now. "I'd like to be able to see those golden streets. I'd like to be able to do this. I'd like to be able to do that." Well, the Bible doesn't say you're not going to be doing that, but what the Bible is going to say is that you're going to be praising God forever. And you say, "Well, that's so boring." Yeah, but what you're doing is you're thinking about it with your mind today without the perfect mind of Christ, and you're thinking about it without knowing all things. We only know we've only scratched the surface, folks. When it comes to what's in that Bible, the best of anybody in this room has only scratched the surface of the knowledge that's there. I mean, there are things that you study that Bible all your life and never understand, but one of these days when you get to heaven, you're going to understand everything. Because you will be as Christ, you'll be as He is, and you'll have the perfect mind of Christ. And when you do, you know what you're going to be doing? You'll be worshiping Him every day. Because you're going to understand then exactly what God has done for you every day that you were alive down here. Behind the scenes, when you had no idea that God was making these things happen, God was taking care of you. God was never going to leave you. God was never going to forsake you. He was right there the entire time. When you messed up, He was right there with you. Even when He was chastening you, He was right there with you. When you were going through your best times, He was right there with you. When you were laughing, when you were crying, when you were praying, when you were whatever thing you were doing, He was right there, and He was preparing things for you. He was keeping certain things from you. He was protecting you from things. He was giving you victories over here and victories over there. Things that we don't even see happening. You're going to see all those things. You're going to know all those things to be true when you get there. And you know what you're going to do? You'll be like David. You'll fall down and say, "Lord, I didn't deserve any of this. And it was so easy for you, Lord. You're all powerful. You're great. You're the only one worthy." Now, how do I know that's true? We'll turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, when you read Revelation, you're going to see these 24 elders show up. And every time you read these 24 elders, if you compare Scripture to Scripture, these 24 elders do represent the believers today. Now, personally, I think that 12 of those, of the 24, are probably talking about either the leaders of the 12 tribes or the 12 apostles. But of these 24 elders, we know that it has to refer to us because of how they're described. So whenever you see the 24 elders listed in Scripture, that's you in heaven. That's you. Now, how do I know that? Because you're going to see here in just a minute, it's going to describe these 24 elders. But I want you to see the description of the 24 elders, but I want you to see more importantly of what they are doing in heaven. Because when you see what they're doing in heaven, that's what you're going to be doing because it represents you. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 10. It says, "And 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him, that live forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying..." Now, that should give you a hint. They're casting crowns, and the Bible says that each one of us today can get up to 5 crowns. List those 5 crowns. The Bible actually lists those 5 crowns that you can get. I'm not going to go into that today, maybe another time. But there are 5 crowns that we can get. And so, if you do what you're supposed to do and you serve the Lord faithfully and you go out there and you take a stand against sin and you tell people about Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ and you're looking for His coming, you're going to get a crown. And when you get that crown, it says here that you're going to be able to cast that crown before His throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know what they were saying? They're saying, "Only You're worthy, Lord, not us." Boy, does that sound like David? That's what David said. You're worthy, Lord, not us. You're a great God. You created all things. All things were created by you. Without you is nothing created that was created. And it was, listen, you created for your pleasure. You're the creator. You're the only true and living God. That's what David said. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Again, talking about the 24 elders. And it says this. And they sung a new song. You know what that means? That means there's going to be singing in heaven. You don't like to hear people sing? Get used to it, because there's going to be a lot of singing to get there. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. There was a book there that you mentioned that's mentioned at the end of Daniel. And in that, at the end of Daniel, there was a book given to Daniel, and they said, Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end. Now you're sitting right here, and the tribulation is getting ready to start. It is the time of the end, and now it's time for that book to be unsealed. There are seven seals on this book. Each time a seal is opened, the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth during the tribulation period. It begins with the four horsemen, and it goes on from there. And it says, but if you'll notice in this passage now, nobody's able to open the book. Nobody is. But there's one that's able to open the book. Only one is worthy. And it says, Thou art worthy to take the book and open seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Now watch it. He talking about the Lamb. He died on the cross. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now let me ask you, who's that talking about? Somebody has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of every nation on this earth. That would be us, folks. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's us. We're the 24 elders. And he says here that they redeemed us and by the blood of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. The Bible, Jesus said, if you'll suffer with me, you'll reign with me. They have crowns. How do you get crowns? You have to be kings. You have to be rulers over cities. Remember the parable of the pounds? Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. That's what you're going to be doing forever. Right there, worshiping him. You say, what's worship? What they're doing. You know what they're doing? They're recognizing God for who he is. And they're saying, God, only you're worthy, not me. Only you deserve to be worshiped, not me. That's what worship is. Then the fourth thing that worship is worship is also the upspring of the heart that has known the Father as a giver, the Son as a Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indweller. While anyone on this earth, even a believer, can recognize that God exists, not everybody has the capacity to worship God. A lost man can understand the reality of God, but he cannot appreciate the truths of the word, truths of God, because he can't understand the Word of God. Believers, on the other hand, can enjoy a special relationship with God. Remember in our text there in John chapter 4, it says in verses 13 and 14, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that's what happened to us the moment we got saved. Spirit of God took up residence within our heart. He filled us with the wonder of who God is. And he flows out of us in service and worship to God. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. really, if you think about it, worship is sort of rivers of living water returning to its source. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what Ecclesiastes says. It says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. You realize that worship operates kind of the same way? The Spirit on the inside, who was sent from God in heaven to dwell in our hearts, bubbles up and fills us with the wonders and glories of God. And when he does, the praise in our heart flows out and we offer praise to God from whom it came. Do you realize that the very fact that we can praise God is because he's put the Holy Spirit within us? So think about this. God puts the Holy Spirit within us, and we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we fill with the Holy Spirit of God, we praise God and we worship God, goes back to him. Do you realize that that's the way it always works, folks? Everything you had, God gave it to you. Amen? Everything. What are you supposed to do with that? You're supposed to give it back to God. You're supposed to worship him with it. Amen? I mean, think about that. Was it not the Holy Spirit of God that God gave you, but yet what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit in order to glorify God. If God gave you anything that you have, maybe God's blessed you with monetary things or God's blessed you with other things, when God gives it to you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to use that and for God's glory, and he gets it back. Remember the parable of the pounds again. Remember, God gave each one of those people a pound, and when he comes back, he wanted the pound back with interest. Amen? So God gives them something, and they're supposed to give it back to him. Supposed to work this way. That's the way it is with worship. God gave you the Holy Spirit of God so you could worship him. What do? We worship him. It goes back to God. That's the way it always works. But somehow or another, we consider ourselves more like sponges. We like to just suck everything in and keep it to ourselves. Or wrap it up in a napkin, according to the parable of the pounds. We're not supposed to do that. Listen, part of worshiping God is giving God back what he deserves. And may I tell you, he deserves far more than we could ever give him. Far more. But one of these days, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be praising God. We're going to be worshiping God forever and ever and ever. I tell people this. If you don't like being around people, if you don't like worshiping God, if you don't like singing, if you don't like shouting, you better get over it. Because it's going to be an eternity of that when you get there. Why? Because God deserves it all. And even, folks, even when we get there, you know why we're going to be worshiping him forever and ever and ever? Because we're never going to come close to giving him what he deserves. Never. Even for all of eternity, praising God and telling him how wonderful he is and being thankful for all that he's done, we can never do it. We can never praise him and give him the glory he deserves any more than we could ever pay for our own sins and actually get those sins paid for. He can't. Why? God's eternal. He's eternal. So my question to you this morning is this. When you think about the things that we call worship, is it really worship? I'll close with this story, and this is a true story, by the way, of a woman from New Mexico noticed that she had skillet burns on one of her tortillas. She was frying and that skillet burn actually resembled the face of Jesus, or what they perceived to be the face of Jesus. So she showed it to her husband and neighbors, who agreed that the mark on the tortilla looked like the face and truly bore the resemblance of their idea of what Jesus would have looked like. At any rate, she took her tortilla to the priest to have it blessed, and she testified that the tortilla had changed her life. Now her husband once again agreed. He said that his wife had been more peaceful, more happy, more submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived in her home. So the priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was somewhat reluctant, but he agreed to do it. So she took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case of piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on a cloud. She built a special altar for it and opened a little shrine for visitors. And within a few days, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla, is what she called it. And all of them agreed that the face and the burn marks on the tortilla looked like what they perceived the face of Jesus looked like. That is, all except for one reporter. He thought it looked like the former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Now, you say, well, that's incredible that somebody would do that. You know, we do that all the time. We may not make it a tortilla, But you know, there are people today that worship sports figures, worship teams, worship political parties. There are even some people today that worship Mother Earth. People worship all sorts of things. Everybody worships something. And yeah, even some people worship tortillas. But you know, in some churches today, people worship their favorite preacher. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their families, their possessions. The truth is, everybody gives honor, respect, and adoration towards something. To whom or what do you give your worship to? What do you give your worship to today?